Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. How are we doing today? Yeah, man, I like that. You guys are awake, a little bit more awake than the last hour. I like that. You've had a little bit more time to get adjusted, that we're in the day, we're rolling, and I'm really glad that you guys are here. My name is Rob, and I'm so honored that you chose to be here today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I would love to meet you after the service. I'll be hanging out in the lobby, and if this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you, and I would love to invite you to do something that we do every week, that a part of what you're about to experience. We actually ask people to bring their tablets or smartphones and turn them on during the service. That there's an app called YouVersion, and the steps to get there up on the screen. And it's a chance for you to engage a little bit more with what you're about to experience. There's a place to take some notes. There's a fun poll. There's some other interactive things in there as well. So go ahead and open up YouVersion and or download it if you don't have the app. And before we dive in, I would love to spend just a few seconds just talking to God and asking Him to speak to our hearts. So if you guys would, just close your eyes and bow your heads. God, we just come before you right now, and God, it's so difficult to keep our minds focused on you. And even as we're here, some of us, God, aren't here. Our minds are wandering on what we have to do the rest of the day or on our stresses or our problems. And God, I just ask right now that in Jesus' name that you would just protect our hearts and our minds from distractions. I ask that you'd speak to our hearts in a personal way. And God, I ask that when you speak, you'd give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're continuing our series entitled Our Perfectly Broken Family. And if you missed last week, the big idea, the big thing that you need to get is that the word church is not mentioned in the Bible. That the word church that we understand it, church refers to a building, a place that I'm going to the church to get married, I'm going to a church service, I'll have my funeral service at a church. That idea of a church building does not exist in the Bible. The word that does exist is the word ecclesia, and it is defined as, it always refers to a gathering of people united by a common identity and purpose. So the word church as we know it, as far as a building with walls and a steeple and a place that you go to, that's not in existence when it comes to God's idea of the church. That God's idea of the church is it's a group of people who are gathered together, who are united around a common idea. If you missed last week's talk, you can listen to the podcast on our website. But this is a series that is not about your family as far as your mom and your dad, your brothers and sisters, your siblings, the whole family unit. This is a series about the church, specifically the local church. And the best word, in my opinion, to describe the church is to say that it is a family. It is a dysfunctional family. It is a little bit of a broken family. All of us bring in our own ideas of what church should be and our ideas of who God should be. We bring in our preferences, our own convictions. We all bring all of that together to join. This is one version of the family. But together, all churches united all around the world make up the family of God. And if the family of God is called to do anything, it is not to always agree. It's not to always have the same opinion. But the family of God is called to be united. I love this quote. The quote says, a family doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be united. And I love that quote. I think it speaks volumes to your own family. Your family doesn't have to be perfect, but I think it really speaks volumes to the church family, that your church family does not have to be perfect, and you shouldn't expect your church to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. We're not perfect. We are perfectly broken. But if we could be united, I believe that we could literally change the world. But that calling to be united, it is a miracle if a church could actually be united. Like, that task, the fact that the family is supposed to be united, like, I don't know if you know how difficult that, like, they could say almost anything else, and we could accomplish it faster than actually being united. Like, I know that some of you are new, and you don't know very many people here, and I hope that this will become your church, and you'll get to know people, and what you'll find is that when this becomes your church, you'll find out that there are people that have a lot of different views on life. There are people that have a lot of different views on politics and views on the Bible and God, and there's the whole spectrum of people. In fact, If I were to describe us, if our church was a drink, the name of our drink would be suicide. Now, okay, just stick with me for a second. I know this isn't PC. I know that this is not politically correct. They probably don't call it this day. But when I was a kid in the 80s, and we would go to a restaurant, and they would allow you to fill up your own drink. They would give us a cup, and we would go to the soda fountain, and we would hit every beverage on the fountain. You'd put Diet Coke, Coke, lemonade, fruit punch, root beer, Dr. Pepper, some water, some sweet tea. You throw it all in there, and then you drink it. And that drink was called what? Thank you. Today, they would not let that name pass. It's not politically correct at all. But back then, in the 80s, we didn't know better. Everybody wore a helmet back then. This is a suicide drink. It was just like, it was like a mixture of everything. And you know what? It was gag nasty. I am convinced that kids don't have taste buds. I don't think our taste buds develop until we become in middle school. Because as a kid, I would eat things and I'm like, this is so good. And then I would try it as an adult and I'd be like, dude, what? That was so nasty. Some things just don't go together. Like when I was in kindergarten, I went over to my friend's house and her mom made us her favorite sandwich. It was a sandwich that she ate every single day. And her mom puts before me a peanut butter and mayonnaise sandwich. If you serve that to a kindergartner today, someone will call child services on you. That is bad. That is disgusting. In fact, to this day, I cannot eat mayonnaise. It was so disgusting. My view of mayonnaise is I believe that mayonnaise is the liposuction fat from famous people in Hollywood, and they put it in jars. That's what mayonnaise is. Oh, it is. I cannot handle mayonnaise. It's disgusting. And yet, for this girl, she was all like, oh, I got to have mayonnaise on my peanut butter. I'm like, no, that is just wrong. It's wrong. Yet when it comes to the local church, we've got some peanut butter and some mayonnaise, and we're supposed to go together. And we've got some Coke and Diet Coke and root beer and Dr. Pepper, and we're supposed to taste good when we come together. But like, there's a lot of differences. In fact, would you just humor me? Because I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of our differences, but not everyone here knows how different we are. So can we just spend a few seconds just highlighting some of our differences? Would you just make some noise if this applies to you? If you prefer Coca-Cola to Pepsi, just make some noise. If you prefer Pepsi to Coke, make some noise. Okay? A lot louder. They were louder. They were smaller in size, but they were louder. Okay? How many of you just would rather not drink soda? Make some noise. A lot of the health nuts go to this hour. All right. All right, when it comes to coffee, how many of you like your coffee black? Let me just tell you, that is gag nasty. That is disgusting. Coffee, oh, people tell me all the time, you just got to acquire a taste for coffee. I'm like, why? Why should I acquire? You could probably acquire a taste for licking a monkey. Like, I don't need that in my life, okay? I don't need that, ugh, it is so nasty. I like my coffee with mostly creamer and a splash of coffee. And if you like your coffee like I do, make some noise. All right, see, we're different. Got all sorts of differences. This one might get me in trouble. Someone might send me an email on this one, but it's worth a shot. I just want to see how different we are. How many of you prefer Bud Light? Make some noise. The truth is, you're just too embarrassed to make some noise in church about that one. How many of you prefer Miller Lite? Okay. I think she's praying. I heard, oh God. Okay, now let me just give you some information. I don't drink alcohol. I don't know anything about alcohol. I actually had to Google some names of alcohol just so I could throw it out there to you. And according to Google, the two top-selling beers are Miller Lite and Bud Light, and you guys are against the grain. You're like, we don't even need that mess. We don't even like that. So how many of you would make some noise if you have an alcoholic beverage of another brand is your favorite? Would you make some noise? If y'all were silent, I was going to start calling you out on Facebook because I see you. Now, how many of you, though, and don't be embarrassed, how many of you, though, are like me, and you don't drink alcohol? You choose not to drink. It makes... Okay? We're different. How many of you, this is just, I'm asking you to be a little bit transparent. Please know no one's going to judge you here. How many of you would say politically you lean more towards the conservative side? Make some noise. How many of you would say you lean more towards the liberal side of politics? Make some noise. It's kind of even, actually. How many of you would, if you grew up going to a Baptist church, would you just make some noise? Okay, the fact that some of you wooed and clapped goes against everything your upbringing taught you. Baptists do not clap or go woo. We don't show any emotion. Yeah. How many of you grew up going to more of an Assemblies of God or a charismatic church? Just make some noise. I am so disappointed with you guys. The charismatics, I expected someone to like wave a banner, run up and down the aisles, jump a pew, make some noise. You let the Baptists outdo you. That was crazy. How many of you grew up Catholic? Lots of Catholics. How many of you grew up a creaster? That is, you only went to church on Christmas or Easter. You're a creaster. All right. Few of you, creasters out there, thank you for coming. It's not Easter, by the way. Thank you for being here. So there's all sorts of differences. There's all sorts of things. And yet when we get together, we're supposed to be unified. And it's like, how? How in the world can we be unified when we can't even agree on some simple things like beverages or what we should drink or should not drink? Or we can't even agree on what we view as sin. There are some of you who grew up in really strict households and you view sin a certain way. There's others of you that grew up in a lot more lenient households. And I see you out there. I see you on Facebook and you post things and it's like, okay, that's one way to do it. That's a little different. And yet we all go to church together. And the calling for the local church, for the family of God, is to be united. Well, we can't even agree on music. Some of us love the old school hymn. Some of us love the more modern music. Some of us think we sing too long. Some of us think we don't sing long enough. Some of us think I preach too long. Some of us think that I... No one thinks I don't preach long enough, but... We have differences. There are things in here, there are opinions that we bring in with us. And when it comes to the local church, we bring these things in and we hope and we wish... And we want everyone to view things the same way, but the truth is we're all different. We're incredibly different. We all have our different preferences and our different ideas of church. And we are to crucify those differences and those opinions. We are to leave them at the door. And when we are to come in here, we are to be united. I want to show you how we can do that. It's from a letter by a guy by the name of Paul. And at Next Level Church, we say that Paul is a PT peer. And we say that because he's a primetime player. Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. He was a church planner that literally went around the world planning churches. And he planted some churches in an area called Ephesus. And he spent 4 years in Ephesus. And we kicked off this series last week reading part of his letter to the churches in Ephesus. I want to read it again because Paul is going to get to the only way that we can be united. I want to show you how it starts off in Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "As a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." So Paul starts off this section by letting us know that he is a prisoner of the Lord. Now, if you're not familiar with Paul or familiar with the New Testament, what you need to know is that Paul is in jail not because he did anything wrong. He is in jail simply because he was telling people about Jesus. And this was causing pandemonium. This was causing literally riots all around the world. And Paul shows up in Rome, and some people start saying, "That's the guy. That's the guy that's been talking about this Jesus. That's the guy. Get him out of here." And the crowd wanted to pull him apart. And the Romans, who were in charge, they literally captured Paul and put him in prison just to save his life. And when they put him in prison, the Roman leaders wanted to hear about this Jesus. They said, "This Jesus thing is spreading everywhere. Everyone's talking about it. We just want to hear about it." So they literally kept Paul in prison simply for him to tell them about Jesus. I would have been like, "Come on, free me. I'll visit you on the weekends. Like, don't keep me here. I'll tell you about Jesus. You don't have to keep me in prison in order for me to tell you about Jesus." But literally, can you imagine in this day and age, today, if you went to prison and there was nothing wrong, they just kept you there because they wanted to hear about your Jesus? That's what's going on with Paul. So he is sitting there and he's teaching them about Jesus. And while he's there, he writes some letters back to the churches that he started in Ephesus. And he says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord." That is, I'm not here because I did a crime. I'm not here because I did anything wrong. I'm a prisoner simply because I love God. But then he says something. And this next part, I want to make sure that you understand who this is intended for. This next part is not intended for you if you're not into the church thing. if you would say that you're not a Christian yet, if you just kind of came to check out church, if you've just been visiting and wanting to see what we're all about, you can tune out this next section. Because this section is not written to you. It is written to people that would say, I'm a Christian. This is the goal of Christianity. Look at what Paul says. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, I'm urging you. I am begging. This is an urgent matter. This is something that is really important. If you're a Christian, I am urging you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What is the calling that you have received? Well, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you have a calling on your life. Your life was not meant just to exist from Monday through Friday and get to the weekend. Your life was not just to exist and hopefully have some good times that outweigh the bad times. You weren't put on this planet just to merely exist. You have a calling and a purpose. And your purpose, if you're a Christian, is to make much of Jesus. That's your calling. And so in everything that you do, at your job, with your family, when you're having fun, everything. You have a higher calling on your life. You have a purpose. You have a reason to exist. It is to make Jesus famous. And your calling, Paul says, I am urging you to live a life worthy of your calling. Now, just think about this just for a second. Titles matter a lot to us, right? If you have a title that doesn't signify honor, you might slack off. You might say, I don't really have to do that good of a job. But when you have a title that says something like President of the United States or King or Manager or Boss, it comes with some weight. It comes with responsibility. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, you have some weight with that name. That you are to represent Jesus well in every area, in everything that you do, you are called to represent Jesus well. That is your calling on your life. And Paul is urging us, he is begging us to live a life that is worthy of the calling of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus gave his all for us. He died on a cross. He didn't take off a week. He didn't say, I don't really kind of want to do this. No, he passionately lived his life and gave it all for us. And if you're a Christian, you are called to return it, to give it back to him. Sometimes you're going to fail miserably. God still loves you. You pick yourself back up. You allow him to wrap his arms around you and you keep going. You live a life worthy of the calling of Jesus. Even when you sin, you repent in a way that is worthy of the calling of Jesus. You move. You keep going. You follow after Jesus. All right, if you're not a Christian, if you're new here, you can tune back in because the next part I think is applicable to everyone. Ephesians 4:2, Paul goes on to write, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Paul writes some interesting words. He says, be completely humble and gentle, and we got to be patient. And ultimately, he says, you got to bear with one another in love. And when Paul says the word bear, it could be a little bit confusing because it's spelled the same. But Paul is not saying that we are to maul one another like a grizzly bear. Okay? He's saying that we are to have patience with one another. That we are to understand that we all have different preferences. We all have different convictions. We all believe different things. And there are times that when you're part of a family, you have to bear with one another. That means that sometimes you'll get into a group at Next Level or you'll start volunteering and you'll meet some people and you'll quickly befriend them on Facebook or on Instagram or Twitter and you think everything's great and then their posts start showing up in your newsfeed and you're just like, oh my gosh, I want to hide them. I want to get rid of them. I want to unfriend them. Because we got all sorts of political views in here, all sorts of religious views in here, all sorts of family views. There's a whole bunch of things. And you know what? Sometimes when it comes to social media, you just got to keep scrolling. Just keep scrolling. Just keep scrolling. Did you know that every time you're offended, you don't need to tell someone? I heard a comedian recently say that when you get offended, did you know that nothing happens? Like, the only thing that happens when you get offended is you're offended. Like, when you get offended, did you know, like, you don't lose money? You don't get sick? You don't, like, get boils on you? Oh, you offended me. Oh, what is this? Oh, I'm offended. Like, nothing happens to you except you're offended. And when you go to a church with other human beings, you're going to get offended. Just keep scrolling. Just keep scrolling. Just keep scrolling. There are times where we have to bear with one another. And I want to make sure that you hear this. Because the bearing with one another is not just about a pastor bearing with you and your differences. It's also with you guys bearing with me and our church leadership. And it's us all together bearing with one another. There are times when I'm going to let you down. There are times when I may post something that doesn't fit with your worldview, and sometimes you might just have to keep scrolling. Now, I'm not talking about things that are illegal or sinful. There's times when we have to have hard conversations and say, listen, you are harming the body of Christ, you're harming yourself, you're harming someone, and in love, let me have a hard conversation. But for the most part, the things we're offended about aren't very offensive when it comes to the kingdom of God. And I love this quote that I saw this week. A church wasn't meant to be a lone pastor who ministers to a group of people. It was meant to be a group of people ministering to the world. Let me read that again. A church wasn't meant to be a lone pastor who ministers to a group of people. It was meant to be a group of people ministering to the world. What is a church? What is a church? Well, it's not just about a pastor who has some views or ideas and gathers a group of people to meet on a Sunday. A church is an ecclesia. It is a group of people together who are unified around one idea. And we're going to have some differences. And just imagine just for a second, if the way that church people often will talk about their church or other churches, just imagine just for a second if pastors talked about church people the way that so many church people talk about their church. Imagine if you saw me on post on Facebook, hey guys, let me just tell you, I just had a counseling session. Let me tell you about all their issues. Or what would you think if I walked up to you in the lobby and said, hey, did you try the coffee yet? Let me tell you about the person who made the coffee. It's not very religious today. Coffee didn't have some Jesus kick in it. What if I walked around and said, hey, did you see how they were holding the door? Let me tell you, did you see? What if I talked about the church? What if other pastors talked about the church the way that the church so often talks about leadership and about the church building and the services? We would say, oh, that is so wrong. And yet so often in the church world, it is totally acceptable for church people to bash on one another or to bash on leadership or to bash on churches. And like, that's just wrong. It's wrong. We're not going to agree on everything in this world. We're not going to agree on every decision. We're not going to agree on everything that we do. What we need to do is find something that we do agree with. And Paul's about to get us there. Before he does, though, I want to talk to you about a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this is a guy some of you might be familiar with, but others of you, you're like, who is this? Why does he matter to us? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is an incredibly important man in history. He was a guy that opposed Hitler and opposed the Nazi regime. And because he opposed it, he actually was put in prison simply for standing against Hitler. And eventually he was murdered, he was killed for his stance against Adolf Hitler. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor, and his writings, he went to write some books and had some things that have been incredibly influential in the modern church today. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about this idea of the wish dream. And he talked about how every Christian, when you come into a church, you have a wish dream. And your wish dream is what you think the church should be. It's this idea in your mind that, well, I didn't like this about my last church, so I'm going to go to a new church, and they're going to fulfill all of my needs. And when you walk into a church, the wish dream is all these things you bring with it. Well, I think a pastor should be there at my beck and call. Or I think the music should be this type of music. Or I think we need to be a little bit more free in the service. I think we need to be a little less free. I think that we should do preaching line by line, verse by verse. I think that we shouldn't do preaching line by line, verse by verse. I think we should do this. I think we should vote on everything. I think we should not vote on everything. There's this wish dream. There's this idea that a church should be exactly what you want it to be. The problem with it is it's a dream. It's a wish dream. And what happens so often is we will leave one church with a bad experience and we'll go into a new church, and at first it hits our wish dream. It says, oh, this is everything that I wanted in a church. But if you spend a few weeks, a few months around here, what you're going to find out is that we are not the perfect church. And we're not going to meet every one of your wish dreams. In fact, there's going to be times when you have an idea and it's a great idea, and we're going to say, that's awesome, but it just doesn't fit with what we think God's called us to do. And that's okay. Some of you have a wish dream that you think, well, the church should just never say no to anyone. Like, if I want to sing, I should be able to sing. And I get that. I think there are churches who have that view. And there's a video that went viral a couple years ago with a guy that I'm convinced no one ever told him no. I don't know if you've seen this video or not. It's from YouTube, so the quality is not the best, but the point cannot be missed. Check this out.
Well, this next and final song is going to be one that has made me pretty famous over the last few years. It has took me a lot of places I didn't think I would be at. But it was the first time on stage, New Year's Eve 2002, with one of the best quartets out there today, Brian Free and Assurance. And I was privileged to be able to sing this one with Brian Free. And I don't know if I beat him that night or not, but ever since then, we've had competitions. I've wore him out. Not to make me look good or anything, but that's what happened. But this is one that also my friends at my hometown church, Gospel Light Baptist Church in Salisbury, North Carolina, has really made their top choice. So therefore, we're going to finish off with this one. It's called Looking for a City. Looking for a city built above, looking for a city where we'll never die, where the saint and millions never say goodbye. There we'll meet our Savior and our loved ones too. Come, our Holy Spirit.
And that, my friends, is why we do auditions at Next Level Church. Look at what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about the wish dream. He said, every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance of genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. Well, what is Bonhoeffer saying? He's saying that if you bring with you your wish dream into a local church, it is any church in the world. If you bring that in with you, eventually they're going to let you down. And when they let you down, you're going to start crucifying the church that God has called you to. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that wish dream, it doesn't exist. In fact, it is an enemy against community because community is messy. And community isn't filled with perfect people who always get along and who view everything the exact same way. Community is filled with sometimes you're going to join a group and it's not going to be your favorite group. And guess what? That's a part of being a part of community. And sometimes you're going to come to a service at Next Level and I'm not going to be preaching. We're going to have a guest preacher. And guess what? That's not a signal for you to leave and go have breakfast somewhere. It's okay to come to church when I don't preach. And guess what? You may not even like the guest speaker. And guess what? That's okay too. You may not like every song that we do. We may do a song and you just say, man, I wish they would never do that song. Guess what? That's a part of being a part of a family. You don't like everything about everything. If you're called to a local church, even if it's not this local church, you've got to crucify your wish dream of what you think a church should be. When you start saying things, well, I just think the church should do this, and I think the church should do this, and in my opinion, this church should do that. When you do that, you're setting up unrealistic expectations that are going to cause you a lot of heartbreak. Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes on to say this, when a person becomes alienated from the Christian community in which he has been placed and begins to raise complaints about it, he had better examine himself first to see whether the trouble is not due to his wish dream that should be shattered by God. And if this be the case, let him thank God for leading him to this predicament. But if not, let him nevertheless guard against ever becoming an accuser of the congregation before God. What is Dietrich Bonhoeffer saying? Well, he's saying that sometimes you get upset about things that aren't worthy about getting upset about. And sometimes I get upset about things that are not worthy of getting upset about. And if we're mad about opinions and preferences and, I wish they would do this and I wish that they would do that and I wish, if when we're upset about our differences, we're not unified. And as long as we're not unified, we can't be something, we can't be a movement, we can't be something that God has desired and wired us to be. Paul goes on, though, to tell us what we're supposed to do in Ephesians 4:3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let me read it again. Make every effort to keep the what?
Unity.
We were decently unified, but not completely. So let's try that again. Make every effort to keep the what?
Unity.
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 Unity. U-N-I-T-Y, that's what we'd be saying. U-N-I-T-Y. Anyone else a fan of Queen Latifah? See you out there. Unity. Make every effort to keep the unity. Now, this isn't a message that's written to pastors. It is written to churches. That it is your job to make every effort to keep the unity. It is your job. And is this hard? Yeah, because I don't like everything that every other church does. And I would do things differently if I was in charge of other churches. But we're not called to agree about everything. We're called to be united. I've served on some incredible churches in this area and all throughout Virginia. And you want to know the one thing that every single church I've ever been a part of has in common? Some complaining and negativity. And negativity is what I meant to say. I was on staff at a church for 7.5 years. It was an incredible experience for me. In fact, I thought I was going to be there for the rest of my life. And I didn't leave that church because I had ill will or because I was mad at someone. I left that church because I felt like God was calling me to do something different. When I stepped out, though, and I left this church, people came out of the woodworks to tell me all the negative things about the church that I just came from. I mean, out of the woodworks. People would literally call a meeting and say, hey, can we talk? And I would sit down and they would just start blah, vomiting all these things and all these issues. And they do this church this way and I can't believe they do this. And then typically they would follow up this meeting by saying, hey, can I come to your church? I mean, you can. Everyone's welcome. But if you're that angry about your last church, eventually you're going to get that angry about this church. Because every church is imperfect. And every church has imperfect leaders who make decisions, and we're not going to agree with all of those decisions. But when you come to me and you talk bad about another church in our area, you're talking about family. And it is up to us to keep the unity. So if someone comes to you and says, hey, let me tell you something about this other church, even if you don't go there, you say, no, I don't want to hear it. Get out of here. I don't want to be a part of that. You've got to keep the unity. Other people won't do it. They're going to bash on churches. They're going to talk about how they don't do what they want them to do. They're going to bring all sorts of stuff. And you got to cut that. No, you do everything. You make every effort to keep the unity. Does that mean you agree with everything that every church does? No. And you don't have to. The beauty of America is we have a bazillion churches on every corner. And if you're at a church that you can't agree with how they do things, it doesn't fit your idea of church, then find a church that fits it. But before you do that, make sure you're crucifying that wish dream. Because if you're going to a church to be perfect or to fit every one of your needs, it's not going to happen. And you're going to leave sorely dissatisfied. Paul, though, tells us the exact way, the exact thing that will help us be unified. It's not about just a bunch of ideas. It's not about politics or musical style or preaching style. He makes it very clear how we can be unified. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4:4-6. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, when you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one body. What is the body? It's the body of Christ. You know, when they talk about the church, you know how they reference it all throughout the Bible? It's the bride. The bride. You know that we might be dysfunctional. Every church in America might have some issues. We might have some problems. We may not get along with everything. But you know when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see a bunch of dysfunctional people. He sees his beautiful bride. And what are we to agree on? Are we to agree on politics? No. Are we to agree on music style? No. Are we to even agree on all of our theology of the Bible and God? No. What are we to agree on? Jesus. That's it. We have a lot of differences. But the one thing that we're to be unified, the one thing that should get us to come back and say, you know what, yeah, I didn't really like that sermon series, or I didn't really like that song. That's okay. That's just, it's preferences. What we come back to, though, at the end of the day is, hey, you know what we can agree on? We can agree that Jesus loves us and he died for us and he rose again. Let's agree on that. One church who is unified around Jesus can change the world. In fact, if you want a main idea for today, it is simply this. We aren't unified on an idea, but a Savior. We aren't unified on an idea. We're not unified on a way to do church, on a brand of church. We're not unified on a pastor or a preacher or a church member. We're unified on Jesus. That's it. There's a pastor by the name of Irwin McManus, and he's in Southern California. And he visited a zoo in San Diego. And while he was at the zoo, he was given a tour, and the tour guide was talking about the different groups of animals and referenced that when animals get together, their names change and they become something different, something even bigger than just one animal or insect. He said with insects, you know, like bees, they're called swarms. It's not just a group of bees, it's a swarm when they're together. And the tour guide said ants are called colonies. Cattle are called herds. Birds are flocks. And if you watch The Lion King, you know that a tribe is called a pride. The tour guide goes on to say that a group of buzzards waiting around together to feast on leftover carnage is called a committee. That's why we don't have committees at Next Level Church. I found this one on the internet. I thought it was kind of funny. A group of baboons is believed to be called a Congress. Just let that one sit there. But McManus then noted that his tour guide started talking about rhinos. And that when a group of rhinos get together, it's called a crash. And the reason that a group of rhinos is called a crash is because rhinos are huge animals. They're massively big animals. But at a top speed, a rhino can run 30 miles per hour. And a rhino just, I mean, that's really fast for that amount of animal. The problem is that a rhino can only see about a few feet in front of him. So they're practically blind. And so a rhino is not like an eagle who can see way down the playing field. A rhino, when it gets up to 30 miles per hour, it is just charging and it doesn't care what's in its way. And the reason it can do this is because every rhino has a horn and it knows the horn will just bust through any barrier and ultimately knows that together it's a powerful force, so they just run. They can't see in front of them. They don't know what's coming. They don't know if it's a building or a tree or other animals. But as long as they're running together, unified, they're going to dominate. And McManus notes that what if the local church was a crash? What if the local church said, you know what, we can't see very far in front of us. We don't know what the future holds. I don't know if the economy is going to tank. I don't know if this church will be here in 5 years. I don't know what our 5-year plan is. I don't know if we're going to build a building. I don't know what's next. But what if we were so unified together, we just started running after Jesus? And what would happen if a group of people was so unified together, we just said, we're going to run? I don't agree with that rhino back there. I'm just going to slide past their posts on Facebook. And I don't agree with this political view of that rhino right there. And we may not agree with even, you know, whether we should vote or not vote. And we don't agree with everything. But we're not in a Congress where we're debating things. We're in a church, a body of Christ, a family of believers that should be united around one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus. And church, let me just tell you, if we could unify around Jesus, we will see the world change. I promise you that. Can't force you to clap, but when everyone else claps and you don't, it makes me feel really insecure. So please just here's the application. This is what you can do. What steps do you need to take to make Next Level your church? What steps do you need to take to make Next Level your church? If Next Level is not your church, please go find a crash that you can be a part of. Find a group that fits more your understanding of church. Go do it and dominate and be a part of the unity and change the world. But if God has called you here, what do you need to do to become a part of the crash? What do you need to do to get on board with the movement to do what God has called us to do? You guys pray with us. God, thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you that, God, you're so patient with us and so understanding and so loving. God, we just ask right now in Jesus' name that you would just speak to our hearts. We ask that you would convict us in areas where we've fallen so short. We ask that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine in our hearts and our minds. That God, even right now as a church, that we would be dying to our wish dreams. We'd be dying to our ideas and our preferences, and that we would learn to humble ourselves and to put each other first. We just ask, God, that you would just do something that through this body of believers, you would change the world. I thank you for how you're moving and what you're going to do. Thank you for Guitars for Glory and for their willingness to come lead us in worship. We just give you the rest of this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.